the husband's spiritual provision. Let's pray. To Father, we thank you for this time to gather together. Father, help us get everything prepared. Be with any that are still coming tonight, God, and we do ask that you'll meet with us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We ask, God, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're going to deal with the husband's spiritual provision. Our text is Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, the preserver, the Savior, the protector. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. We've been talking about these two words that deal with food and warmth, nutrition, clothing, warmth. We spoke last week about the emotional provision of husbands for the wife and children. Let's talk about spiritual provision. We dealt with the physical, that the husband is the provider. I believe Webster does a good job on this word spiritual in this context. He says spiritual means consisting of spirit, not material. So the first definition that he gives us is something that's spiritual means it's non-material. That's one definition. And certainly, we ought to be able to see the things that are non-material. You know, many of the great physicists decided to believe in God because they said, now, wait a minute. I'm using the scientific method. I'm a materialist. I don't believe there's anything but material things. But then when he did an experiment and proved his experiment, either true or false, he sat there for a second and said, what is proof? I can't touch it. It was Bill Gates that said he's a materialist. But he says, you know, I have trouble when I tell my daughter I love her because to me that's just a chemical reaction going on in my brain. It's a sad thing to be an atheist, isn't it? It's a sad thing. Even as Christians, we ought to be able to we obviously know there's a God, we believe in our Lord, but we ought to be able to be aware of the spiritual. He goes on and says, mental, intellectual, as spiritual armor. I like that. So many people want to get rid of the intellectual mind, and that's how you ended up with people barking like dogs and all this crazy charismania stuff where they are, it's actually Hinduism, Eastern mysticism mixing with Christianity. Number three, he says, refine from external things, not sensual. Number four, not layer temporal, relating to sacred things, ecclesiastical, as the spiritual functions of the clergy. And finally, he says, pertaining to divine things. So we might say, you know, we ought to be spiritually minded. We ought to think of spiritual things. We ought to think of church. We ought to think of, we ought to attend church. We ought to have spiritual things in our life. So when we say the husband's spiritual provision, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about making sure the family studies the Bible, prays, making sure the focus of on the family is on God and on spiritual things. As you take care of your life and go through all the things that we need to go through, all the responsibilities, all the work, all the things that you have to do. Webster does confound spirit and soul. He mixes those definitions together. But the Bible sometimes stacks them together, where to speak as one actually speaks as both. So we can forgive Webster to some degree. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's your body, and spirit, that's the inside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what you have is your body ought to be clean morally, but you ought to have a pure mind. We ought to be not sitting here thinking wicked thoughts and that type of thing. So by spirit here, he means everything that's inside of you, of course, that you're able to cleanse. I like Genesis 5 where it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Both Eve and Adam were named Adam in one sense. And even today, a wife takes the last surname of her husband in most cases. So sometimes in the Bible when it says spirit or soul, it assumes the other as well if you're dealing with a scripture that divides man into two. There's the outside and the inside. That's simple enough. But we know we have other scriptures where God looks at it more specifically. We have 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, that's one, soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these can get dirty. And the Bible teaches that this isn't the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is perfect, obviously. But it's talking about your mind, the realm of your emotions, your soul, and your body. The spirit is the realm of your intellect. The soul is the realm of your emotions and affections and desires. And then we have the body. All of these things ought to be as healthy as they can be. In the Bible, the soul, the realm of the affections and emotions, is likened unto female. The spirit, the realm of the intellect and understanding, is likened unto male. The Bible says the spirit ought to be in the driver's seat. It ought to be discerning and checking. If you have a desire, you ought to use your mind, your intellectual spirit, to decide if it's right or wrong. You ought to prove all things. If you have a feeling that says, I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I feel this way, you ought to be able to have the spirit say to the soul whether it's right or whether it's wrong. David would actually talk to himself and ask, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why am I in a bad mood? Why do I feel this way? And David says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, showing the picture here. Of course, the word spirit can be used in other ways in the Bible, such as courage or vigor. But I want to concentrate today on the word spiritual. So we can examine the responsibility of the husband to lead in a spiritual manner in spiritual things. It's the husband's responsibility. It's his place. It's the role of his office to provide, to lead spiritually. Remember, in things consisting of spirit, not material. Think of so many men. You've seen a lot of that in the 1950s. You know, a real good, hardworking men. Men that you hardly find anymore. Well, we're in a different age today. Nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to do anything. But I'm going to tell you, there was a generation that worked hard. They were providers. If you were not a provider for your family, you were considered worse than an infidel, as the Bible said. But that can be focused on to such a degree that a man feels, as long as I work and bring home food, then I've done my job. And that's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. You're just as holy as Esau, as far as that goes. He was profane. You could go to work and provide for your family physically, and you ought to. God forbid you're worse than an infidel. Even an infidel knows to do that. But please understand that as a husband, as a father, you are to provide in spiritual things as well. Not to replace God, not to replace the Holy Spirit, but to remember, even your physical food comes from God. You pray for your daily bread, and you go out and work, and He provides for the birds, and He provides for you to get wealth and to feed your family. In the same way, He provides a holy word of God to you, but you're to make sure that you are bathing your family in the word of God, that you are leading in prayer, that you're gathering the family for prayer, gathering the family for study of the Bible, gathering the family to come to church. But there's more to this. Certainly we shouldn't just be material about everything. We ought to use our minds, do that which is reasonable. It's part of our spiritual armor. There ought to be sacred things in the family, a sacred aspect, divine thing. Now, the wife and even the children as they mature are each ultimately responsible before God to a high degree as individuals. You can't say, well, my husband's not leading me in spiritual things, so I'm just going to be carnal and we'll just wait for him to get right, and whenever he gets right and wants to lead in spiritual things, then I'll pick things back up with God. No, that's not right. Every person, even children, have a responsibility before God. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his way be right. So if nobody, there are so many people that did not have a single person in their family that prayed. The only time they had heard God's name was a cuss word. But they had a relationship with God, and they prayed, and they read their Bible, and they found the Lord. The Lord found them, and they were responsible to God for the light. If most people are that way, and so many Christian girls have to go home and don't have anybody in the house that believes in the Lord or even talks about God, but yet they can trust God, believe in Him, walk in Him, and have to go through their life in some ways alone until God brings other people to help them and encourage. So you are responsible even if you have a bad husband. You are responsible even if your husband's carnal. Even if your husband barely provides in physical things, and he certainly doesn't provide in the spiritual, you still are responsible. You see the situation where Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and they raised up a godly young man, Timothy, so much that he was Paul's right-hand man, and he could trust him. And he says, I have no man like him. And praise God for that. But he didn't have a father that was living right that we know of, that understood the gospel. However, the head of the home bears a large responsibility to lead in spiritual areas. So the home is not profane, carnal. Is your home, is it just material? Everything's just talking about something material? Is God talked about in your home? Is God recognized? Do you know the whole world in Noah's day became busy? The whole world. There was a time when thousands and thousands and thousands of people populated this earth. And only one family, after Enoch was gone, only one family, Noah, was righteous enough not to be destroyed by water, a worldwide flood. But we're told by the Lord Jesus, listen to this, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. These were busy folks in Sodom. Sodom was a partying city, but I'm going to tell you, it was an active city. You know, Lot's wife turned around and looked at it, and I believe she was missing. Certainly not only the daughters that did not come out, but I believe the way of life. God destroyed her when she turned around because of the wickedness of that city. Sodom had her heart. I just want you to see, the Lord says, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It could be any minute now. Any minute now. But the Lord's saying, people are busy. They're shopping, they're drinking, they're eating, they're building, they're planning, they're doing all these things. But what's the problem? Everything's just materialistic. There's no God. God's not in anything they do. They're not doing anything for God. They don't have thanksgiving and gratitude to God. They're not saying, God, are you pleased with what I'm doing? They're not even acknowledging God. They're getting married. They don't stop and say, God, should I do this? Is this right? Is this pleasing to you? Everything they do, they have no fear of God. So it's the man's responsibility to prioritize, to make sure that God's not left out of that home. That you play, you build, you have fun, you eat, you drink, but that we acknowledge God. Is this pleasing to Him? Is God in it? Can we glorify God with what we're doing? If He was here right now, other than in His Holy Spirit, which is hard for you to see, but remember, faith sees God. That's what faith is. It sees God. It acknowledges that God is here. Could the Lord come along and sit down in your conversation with you in the things you're doing? Or is God something that you've said, okay, we'll go to church, we'll have our God time, and then I'm going to play around with aliens, and you know, I'm going to look at all the backslidden, wicked, ungodly, lost political leaders and see what kind of game, what's the newest fad going around, what's the newest thing that the kids are jumping on TikTok. I tell you what, let's just follow the world and everything they do because we want their alien world. We want their wicked, demonic world because that's fun. And then we'll go to church, talk about God. But for the rest of the week, it's aliens and all kinds of other wicked things that's preparing the world for the mark of the beast and the false prophet. I wonder what's wrong with some Christians. I don't know. I don't know. No matter how much destruction you see, no matter how many people you see go by the wayside, you still can't stay away from whatever the devil gives you. You have to have it. No matter how corrupt, no matter how wicked, no matter how occult, you got to saturate your kids with this type of stuff. You feel like you're left out. Instead of looking at it in shame and saying, you know what? We don't need this stuff to have fun and have a good time. Letting the devil drag you around by your nose. And then you wonder what happened to your kids. It's the man's job, responsibility, to in love, because of love, to God, because of love for the family, say, this isn't right. This isn't right. We're not going to do this. So they taught a generation to hate the man of the house, if there's even a man of the house there. Where are the men? Even Moses, such a godly man as Moses, when his wife opposed circumcision. He had disobeyed God. God called him to lead the great Exodus. And then that strange verse, after God called him to lead the Exodus, and he was all ready to go meet Pharaoh, God said, "Today, I'm going to kill you." So said the Lord met him in the inn and sought to kill him. Did you know that's in the Bible? That Moses almost didn't make it to become the great leader of the Exodus? And you find out real quick. You find out who cussed him out. You find out who was against circumcision, who had never heard of such a thing, who thought this was the most insane thing. You're not doing that to my child. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. Moses said, "I'm not going to cause any trouble in my home." So he did one thing that he should have never done, and it's every man's battle. Every man's battle. It started with Adam. Uh-oh. My wife now is not following God, but I know what God wants. Now I got to make a choice between God or my wife. And Adam chose his wife. And all of humanity fell. The second Adam, because he loved you and loved mankind and loved his church, told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Not because he hated Peter, but because he was not going to be opposed in the will of God. He was not going to make an idol out of anything else. We're not calling for men to be mean. We're not calling for men to be nasty. We're calling for men to stand up and lead their homes in godliness. And sometimes you might have, like Solomon's mother, she didn't know what was wrong with this fella saying that he wanted this woman to marry. But Solomon jumped up and said, "I'm going to go put him to death right now." Solomon saw through it. There's sometimes a man can see that this is wrong, this is wicked. You know what the ideal thing would be? The ideal thing would be that you had some godly, fired-up women, and you have it in this case. There's a lot of times where you do have a lot of godly, fired-up women, and they say, "You know what, this stinking stuff's not coming in our house." You know, and a lot of times, that's what's happening. A lot of times, it's the woman saying, "You know what, do we really want to watch people dying and fornicating and all of this blood and gore and this occultism? And they just blasphemed Jesus. They just said Jesus was a wizard. Why don't they cuss Buddha? Why don't they cuss Muhammad? Why are they cussing the Lord Jesus Christ every time they step on their toe or hurt their toe or stump their toe?" You might say, "Well, this is a pretty good movie." Then they cuss Jesus' name. See, they know what they're doing to you. Are you going to sit there and continue to watch it? You're like, "Well, now I'm right in the middle of it." And they just cussed Jesus' name. What are you going to do? Praise God if you had some godly wives that stand up and say, "You know what? We can't glorify God with this evil in our home." Praise God, you got some godly teenagers that'll say, "You know, I'm not going to stay and watch this." But the father ought to be leading in these things. He has the role, the responsibility. It says in Jude, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. God says there's some people that don't even... they eat without any acknowledgement of God. They don't give God thanks. They have no reverence for God. They have no fear of God. They don't ask what's right and wrong, whether they're gluttons or whether this is going to give them cancer or diabetes or what. They don't care. They say, "I'm just going to abuse everything. Who's God? I don't want to think about God. Let's just eat." The Bible says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." No spirituality. It's all natural, like an animal. An animal, you give him food, he eats. He doesn't pray. God ought to be in our home. We ought to pray before we eat. We ought to give thanks. We ought to acknowledge God in everything. You know, the satanic Bible, it says, really, just live like an animal. That's all Satanism is. Just don't acknowledge God. Live your life. Have fun. Do whatever you want. Just don't acknowledge God. Live like an animal. And the wicked writer goes on to say, whatever causes your mind to go blank so you don't reason, that's a satanic ritual. Chant and say the same word over and over and over. Sing a song and just keep singing the same thing over and over and over till your eyes roll back in your head. Led Zeppelin, Jimmy Page, who had Aleister Crowley, that horrible witch, wizard, pedophile, sick fella. Jimmy Page bought his mansion and lived in Aleister Crowley's mansion, and he would give the satanic Bible to every... This is what caused me to get saved. I was about to have a record contract, and I was thinking, so you're telling me Jimmy Page gave the satanic Bible to every kid who come up and said something to him, and I felt empty all of a sudden. I said, at least he knows what he believes. At least he knows what he believes. What do I believe about anything? And so I said, I put the guitar down, and I started typing on the typewriter. They didn't even have computers back then, and I just type on typewriter. I read everything I could possibly find about every religion and history, Will Durant's history. I did everything I could possibly do. I felt empty. But listen to me. Jimmy Page said, we were playing this song, and it just had this riff that went over and over and over and over. And he looked out among the people. Their eyes were rolling back in their head. They were just banging their head. They were caught up in the mantra of it. See, that was Satanism. The Hare Krishnas run around and say the same word over and over and over and over. And that's Satanism. That's a satanic ritual. But Anton LaVey said, you know, there's nothing more satanic. The most ultimate satanic ritual is what's coming across that TV. It's so mindless and corrupt, but Christians will sit in front of it. And he laughed and laughed and laughed. Where are the men in this generation? There's few. They're beat down, discouraged. The devil's run them off. They won't stand up and do anything. Where are the godly women that are reverence and follow and stand up and have a harmonious... Can you imagine if the husband and the wife will together agree to glorify God in everything they do? What a powerful foundation that'll be for the children. Oh, how powerful. But yet you have arguments, bickering all the time, you know. Everything's divided, all this carnality and division, you know. Pastor preaches something. Oh, well, we don't obey what the pastor says on this stuff. You know, come on, let's just come out here. So you teach them to disrespect me. Or right here in the middle of your home, you say, well, nobody's going to know we're doing this, but we'll just go ahead and do it because we're so much more spiritual than everybody else. We can handle it. I think you're misusing what Paul said. I believe you don't know what you're talking about. If you think that you're spiritual and that you're more holy because you can sit here and listen to a whole bunch of wickedness and somehow or another, no, that's not what that verse means in Romans 14. Listen to this. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is head of his house. He said, I've decided this is what we're going to do. God looked down on Abraham and he says, I know him. Isn't that beautiful? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Deuteronomy says, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Some child says, you know, the UN says, I can disobey you. No, I command you to do what's right. I command you to seek the way of the Lord. I command you to follow God and glorify Him in everything and shun abominations. You say, well, they told me I can do whatever I want. The UN Rights of the Child says, you know what, we can do whatever we want. Not before God you can't. Not before God you can't. You'll stand before God and you'll say, what did your father teach you? Deacons and pastors, officers of the church. Timothy says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. Spiritual leadership. Then Jacob, when he finally got revival, said unto his household and to all that were with him even the servants, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. That was revival in Jacob's life. He's leading the home now. He's got revival. They say, I don't know if I can believe it, but Christian ministries say the number one thing that women complain of is that my husband's not a spiritual leader. Oh, he'll get out and work, and he'll play with his boat, and he'll go hunting, and he'll do this, and oh man, he'll sit on the video games like a little kid. He'll sit there for hours and hours and hours, but he's not a spiritual leader. That's the number one complaint among women in America, in ministries across America. And I'm just wondering, what in the world? Is that true? Because when a man finally does get fired up for God, he's going to come home and do what Jacob did. He's going to say, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right, you're not dressed right. He's going to do these things because he wants to please God. And sometimes women say, you know what, I don't want him on fire for God. I want him back lukewarm the way he was. But you know, a man has to have a drive. And there's a lot of men, they're either hot or they're cold. You're not going to have an in-between. So you let your husband get stirred up in the word of the Lord. You let him get fired up. You let the Holy Ghost put some fire in him. You let me preach some fire in your husband. He might go home and clean house, but I tell you something. You better occupy him with the zeal of the Lord, or the devil will find something for him to do. What about the Lord's Day? What about church? What about the devotions in the home? The Lord said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God forbid that you just work to bring physical food. We got to, okay, are we eating bread? What kind of nutrition are we eating? Are we thriving nutritionally in our home? But wait a second, are we getting the word of God? I don't care if you eat organic and you stay away from your teeth rot and sugar and diabetes, so you don't get diabetes of the brain and diabetes of the body. And I'm going to tell you something. What will it matter if you just don't have God or the Word of God in your life? It says, Job, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God forbid that you think a husband is just a physical provider. No, he's to ensure that we're eating good food and we are eating nutritious food, spiritual nutrition. We're doing what's right. We're doing what's right. You say, the fella's too zealous for me, don't marry him. But why don't you get the zeal of the Lord upon you? And you'll make a good team. You'll make a fiery team. And you'll do great things for the Lord. Well, there's some people that used to be zealous on fire, but they've lost it. They're not a burning light anymore. And you know all the ways the devil will try to get you. John was in prison, and he lost his fire. Jeremiah, he was in a pit, he lost his fire. But praise God, Jeremiah got it back, and I believe John did too. Sometimes we think we got to deal with God. And God, I'll give this up, and you'll bless me here. And then all of a sudden, God shakes up some things, and you get bitter with God. No, you better get your fire back. Better get your fire back. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't let the carnal, don't let the physical consume your life where we never think about the other. You know, some people go to church on Easter. maybe Christmas. They don't think about God for the rest of the year. Others attend church every now and then, and some might attend church weekly. But once they leave church, they gave God their God time, and now they can live for themselves the whole rest of the week. That's not what God wants you to do. Please let me explain something to you. To be spiritual actually includes the physical. It means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in a secondary sense, to be spiritual means to be led by the understanding and reason. And how can you be reasonable and not acknowledge God in everything you do? You're being very unreasonable if you think you're just going to eat and live your life and not acknowledge God, who holds everything together and makes your heart beat, gives you every breath you take. The most reasonable, rational thing. People say, well, I don't like the rational mind. Well, then you're a Buddhist. You're a Satanist. The most rational thing you could do is acknowledge God. The most reasonable thing. So that's what a spiritual man is. It doesn't mean that you don't do physical things, that you don't have anything material in your life. You don't eat material food. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He just wants to be a part of your life in everything. Ponder the path of thy feet, and all thy ways be established. Let all thy ways be established. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Whatsoever you do, says Paul, in word and deed in Colossians, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, say, I'm doing this under the authority of the Lord Jesus, in His approval and in His power. Isn't that something? Whatever we build, whatever we do, whatever we watch as a family, we're doing this in Jesus' name. We invite His presence here. Whatever we do, well, this meal, we're doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're eating this food. We think it's pleasing to God. We're glorifying God in what we're doing now as we eat, as we watch, as we view. And then listen to this. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Can you give thanks with everything you're doing? God, we give thanks to You with this movie. God, we give thanks to You in this game. And listen to what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. Do all of these things by acknowledging God. Don't just get out here and try to obey your husband or try to obey your dad. You'll run out of steam. No, do it because of God, for God. That's what he's saying. Love your wife for God, because you might need it to be patient. One trick of Satan has been to separate the material from the spiritual and the mental from the spiritual. Boy, I tell you what. You'll see people on the street, and I'm almost done, but they'll say, oh, we want to be spiritual. We don't want to use our mind. We don't want to think. I'm like, wait a minute, but God said, come, let us reason together. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You have understanding for a reason, so you can judge your feelings. It says in Thessalonians that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Faith is very reasonable. Faith is spiritual. And reason is spiritual. Proverbs says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. There's all kinds of spirits you could be of. But the man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. That's what I'm calling you to today. But I got one more thing that I want to stress. I've already stressed it. I just want to remind you. I don't want you to think only that spiritual means separate from physical. That's not what we're talking about. When the Bible says the husband's to wash his wife, or the Lord Jesus washes his church with the water of the word, That word says it's good to eat honey, but don't eat much of it. That Bible talks about all kinds of physical things, material things. It talks about material food. It talks about the way you dress. The physical life is a big part of your life. Being spiritual means that in all those physical things, you use your reason and primarily you use the Holy Spirit to discern how to do these things and whether to do these things. That's what it means. That's what it means. So really, when I say the spiritual provision of the husband, that includes going to work and providing physical food. That includes all the physical things that you do if you can do it in a spiritual way, if you can do it for God to glorify Him, if it's reasonable, if it's something the Holy Spirit is pleased with. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal sometimes is used as a picture of sin because they don't think of God. But sometimes it just means material thing. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, says Paul. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, says Romans 8, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here this means to follow the Holy Spirit as He speaks in the Bible. You can either follow what your body wants to do and make your body your God, your belly your God, or you can follow the Holy Spirit as He speaks in the Bible. And if you follow the Holy Spirit as He speaks in the Bible, you're spiritually minded and it leads to life and peace. Try going through your life and saying, you know what? Are we thinking about God? Are we thinking about God? The Gnostics came along, and they said in the first century and thereafter, all God wants you to do is be spiritual. What you eat doesn't matter. What you do in your body doesn't matter. None of that matters because your body is material. The only thing that matters is the Spirit. They were led into all kinds of immorality. In fact, once you get somebody convinced of that, they say, you're in the flesh. None of that matters. God is Spirit. Don't worry about the body and what you wear and immodesty. None of that matter. It's just the Spirit that matters. And once you get led down that road, the devil can get you to do anything. Because now you've made a division in a way God does not make it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We don't want you to go off and say, I'm not even going to think about God. I'm just going to think about spiritual things. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. You're not spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Christians can end up not being spiritual. They can end up carnal. That means they're not thinking about God in a mature way. They're not living for God. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says, you're not spiritual at all unless you follow what I'm telling you here. My last verse for you says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A lot of times somebody backslides or they're not doing right and some carnal fellow will take off after him. Uh-uh, man. If you can't respect authority, you have no business trying to help a backslider. If you have no respect, you got a little smirk on your face and you got rebellion, you have no business trying to help a backslider. See, you can't follow order and decency, you have no business trying to help a backslider. You're not a spiritual person. You'll just make it worse. Spiritual means maturity. It means that you follow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It means that you use reason and apply reason to everything you do. reason enlightened by God. Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll help us make you a part of our life, every aspect of our life. Lord, acknowledge you in all of our ways. I pray, Father, we'll just not be materialists, that we'll not be carnal and fleshly, and that's all we think about, Father. But let us not go to the other extreme, Lord, to where we think that the flesh doesn't matter and whatever's material doesn't matter, God. What a trick, the devil. He'll try to get us on either side, God, that we fall off the boat on either side of the canoe. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you help us realize that the spiritual man conducts his life in a mature way, a stable, godly way of order, following you. Now, Lord, I pray you'll raise up godly men that are patient, loving, kind, but firm when it comes to crossing that line, Father, that they fear you, and they know, Lord, that the only way we could ever love any other person is by keeping your commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep your commandments. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. At this time, we will...